Acts chapter 15, and then I want you to turn to the book of Jude this morning. I was in a denominational meeting one time several years ago, about the last one we had here. I just about had it, and they had made a mistake of putting me on a committee. Big mistake. Don't put me on a committee, okay? Because I'll wear my does not play well with others t-shirt, okay? And they put me on this denominational committee, the executive board, to examine all the ministers and deacons and everything like that. Well, there was a guy that he felt like God had called him to preach, and he was just kind of preaching here and there, you know, wherever he could get to preach. And we were examining him to see if he'd be in the faith. And so we were giving him charges and things like that. And one of the other executive committee members admonished him, and he said, "Be sure and learn your Greek." Boy, I just sat there biting my lip. I learned Greek. It took me a whole year out of Bible college, and I learned Greek. I don't use it, but I learned it. He said, "Be sure and get your Greek now. Learn your Greek so you know Greek, and so you can preach Greek to everybody." And I caught the guy after the service, and I said, "That's not really my nature to make a scene in front of everybody." I said, "But I just want to encourage you." I could tell what Bible he had in his hand. And I said, "I just want to encourage you." I said, "You know, so-and-so said learn that Greek." I said, "I'm going to tell you to learn that book." And I said, "Everybody's wanting to dig stuff out of the Greek." And I said, "I'm not done digging out of the English yet. When I get all through with what's in this English Bible here, then maybe I'll have time later on to go into Greek and Hebrew. But I'm not done yet." And that put me in mind of that, because this morning I was kind of going back over the book of Acts chapter 15. This is the apostolic committee that they had concerning how they're going to deal with the Gentiles. And we dealt with the idea that men had to be circumcised. We kind of talked about that last week. And I thought, well, I'm going to move on this week. And I was looking at this in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. The Bible said certain men and certain men. Well, as soon as I read that, I'm going, well, I know where that is in the Bible, okay? And I'll just briefly explain to you how I study. I got a message this morning. I was listening to Brother Reg preach the other day, and I'm not going to preach his message. I don't like to do that, but he said a word, just used a word in there, that he's quoting Scripture, and I listened to that, and I'm going, well, I started pondering that for a while and started thinking about it. And so anyway, I just like to look at words and phrases in the Bible. The Bible says preach the word, and sometimes I'll get one word. I'll grab a hold of one word and just, you know, you can go through the whole Bible and preach it, or a phrase. And I believe the Bible is written that way. It was designed that way. It's translated that way so that we're not in confusion. If you see a stone in the Old Testament and you see a stone in the New Testament, you don't need to learn Hebrew and Greek to figure out how they're the same or how they're different. Just believe that they are the same. And God's going to show you something all through the pages of the Bible. When you see things that sting in the Bible, scorpions have a sting, bees have a sting, and you'll see those in the Bible, and then you get across that word sting, and the Bible talks about death. Okay, death has a sting to it. And you study those things in the Bible. And so just stick with the words of the Scripture. Learn the words, okay? And become familiar with your Bible. Get some knowledge of Bible verses. And I was listening to Gary talk to somebody the other day, and he said, "I like to just keep one Bible for study." And he said, "I'm familiar with it." And he said, "A lot of times I may not be able to remember chapter and verse," he said, "but I can remember where it is on the page, and I can go to it and find it real quick." How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Say amen. You get familiar. This old Bible here, I mean, I preach out of it, and I've had new ones, but I like this one. Amen? And I know right where it looks like my desk. I know right where everything is. And only except the other day I went in the office, sat down, opened up, was reading Revelation 5, and I got to reading it. It says, "One of the elders saith, from heaven spake unto me again." I went, whoa, what in the world's going on? Oh, that makes a lot more sense. This is what the NIV's done. Amen? took it out. But anyway, get familiar with your Bible and learn Bible words and Bible phrases. And the Holy Ghost will use those to tie loose ends together in your mind. So I want us to look at this in Jude, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're teaching a false gospel. Now turn over to the book of Jude. It's just one chapter there. And I want you to look at this. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. By the way, Luke wrote Acts. Jude wrote Jude. They're two different writers. But they have the same author. Okay? It's the same author. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's the doctrine of preservation right there. Okay? There's other verses talk about perseverance, but that one uses preservation. We're preserved. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I like that. Amen. I need mercy multiplied. I don't need mercy just done one time. Amen. I need it. I need a bunch of it. I need a lot of peace and a lot of love. If it wasn't intended to be multiplied, you'd tell your spouse, I love you at the wedding and then be done with it. Okay? But we don't do that, do we? We reiterate it. It's multiplied. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Boy, I'm going to stop right here because I'm going to deal with that. He said common salvation. Did you know the way Brady got saved is the way Mike Hoggard got saved? And the way his twin brother Bradley got saved, and they come from two different backgrounds, two different religions, and yet they both got saved the same way. Amen? Okay? It's a common salvation. Some people are not going to get saved differently than others. And I don't care if it's a lost man who says, well, me and God's got our own thing going. No, they don't. They've just tricked themselves in their mind into thinking that everything's going to be okay in the end, but it's not going to be. There is a common salvation. The Jews have to get saved the same way the Gentiles get saved. Do you believe that? Say amen. John Hagee does not teach that. John Hagee teaches that Israel is going to be restored and be saved through animal sacrifices in the last days. That is heresy. It is heresy. It is heresy for God to accept, to think that God will accept the slaughter of a bull or a calf in replacement for his son, Jesus Christ. That's not right. So there's a common salvation. And if an old wretched sinner can get saved on his deathbed without any works whatsoever and go to heaven, then that's the same way someone who gets saved and lives a life 30 years on earth, it's the same salvation. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And look at verse 4, for there were what? Certain men. Same phrase. And how did they come in? They crept. That means they're creeps. Amen? They crept in unawares. And anybody that will slip in here unawares without and have an agenda in the back of their mind, that is the certain men, and they have a false gospel. Okay? And I have promised God, and I've promised myself, and I've promised this church that I'm going to stand diligent and watch for certain men who are trying to creep in unawares. Now, I don't like being ugly, mean. I don't like being forceful. I mean, it's just not in my nature. I'd just soon back down than as I would to stand. That's just how I am. If you start coming at me, and there's somebody coming at me right now. I mean, I just, but when I see, if I see it coming in to like my family or whatever, then I get involved when I see a creep coming. And you just need to understand that not everybody walks through these doors here is going to be for the Bible and for the gospel. And if I find out about it, and I find out that somebody's coming in this church teaching people behind my back, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to try to deal with it biblically. I'm going to try to deal with it from the pulpit. Okay? But if somebody won't come around and change, then I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it privately. Do it the way the Bible says. I'll deal with it privately, but I'll deal with it. And a lot of times I haven't had to. A lot of times God took care of it. And I like that. Okay? But I don't think it's going on. Hadn't happened in a long time. But don't think you're going to come up here in this church and try to start teaching things behind my back to my congregation. It's not going to happen. I won't put up with it. You can call me a dictator if you want to. I'm not being dictatorial. I'm just relaying to you the message of the Bible. That's my job. Okay? We will have one faith here. Amen? One salvation, common salvation, one faith, one Bible. That's what we're going to have. If I found out, bless God for the Sunday school teachers we got, but if I found out Bradley was downstairs teaching them, I'd use it just slipping in an NIV verse every now and then. And then me and him would be talking. And I'm friends with Bradley. I love Bradley like he was my own brother and my own son and everything else. But if I found out about it, I wouldn't let it go. I've had situations in the past where I had a Sunday school teacher. It was like an alternate Sunday school teacher, not the main teacher. And I found out that person was teaching things that were not in the Bible. And boy, I tell you what, there was a big, big deal over that because the main Sunday school teacher wasn't here that morning. And I just simply said, all the people in such and such class just remain up here for the service. Whew. You talking about hit the fan. That person glared at me all during Sunday school, just beamed right at me. And then as soon as church is out, ran out the door, made a big scene out in the parking lot. And all I did was stand. I mean, I didn't say anything. I mean, I just stood my ground. And I'm just telling you, that's how it is. If I felt somebody was trying to sneak in my family and trying to teach my kids something that wasn't in the Bible, I'd deal with it. If I found out somebody was coming in this church behind my back teaching things that I'm not preaching out of the pulpit, and am I right on everything? No, I'm not right on everything. But that doesn't mean that God's going to send somebody in this church to scrape up the sheep out of the background unawares. That's not biblical. Amen? Okay? The certain men that came in Acts 15 did not have apostolic authority on their life, on their teaching. They were not coming in at the blessing of the apostles. Okay? And Jude said, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Okay? You know what that tells you? That when the certain men come in, they're not saved. They're condemned. That's a big, heavy statement. But when the certain men come in and they have it in their mind that God's given them some special, unique insight into the Bible that nobody else has, and they really believe that if they could just gain an entry in here that they would be able to change this church toward that, I'm telling you, they're not. He's if they come in unawares, they're condemned. Mark it down. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. When you're ungodly, you're not godly. I mean, just look at the little adjectives and adverbs being used here. Look at the descriptions. Ungodly men, that means they're not godly. Turning the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness. It's the exact opposite. Okay? And I like to look at that. What is lasciviousness, by the way? Does anybody know what lasciviousness is? Huh? It has like sexual connotations to it. Okay? If I was to get on the phone with Jared here and be whispering on the phone in his ear lascivious things, okay? Number one, that'd be gross, amen? And that'd be bad, but that's what I'd be doing. I always like to throw in a number here. It's the number 13. The number 13 is a good number when it's applied to the Lord, okay? What is the charity chapter of the Bible? It's 1 Corinthians what? 13. Did you know the phrase love of God's mentioned 13 times in this Bible right here? Okay? When Jesus walked around with 12 disciples, what does that make? 13. Okay? When the Lord traveling with the 12 tribes, we got 13. We had 12 tribes surrounding the tabernacle where the glory cloud was. Okay? It's not the Shekinah either. Don't let anybody tell you that. Shekinah is not a biblical doctrine. Shekinah was the ancient mystical feminine wife or harlot slave of God. And a lot of guys are teaching this and they don't know what they're talking about. And, you know, I understand that. But when they start talking about how we enter into the Shekinah glory, they don't know what they're referring to. And the Shekinah glory is, the idea was that God was being lascivious with his consort Shekinah. And when that happens, that's when the glory is released. It's sick. That is the perfect example of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Amen? Okay? And the word Shekinah is not in the English Bible. It's not in the Hebrew Bible. Okay? That somebody, somewhere along the line, went outside of the Bible to teach a doctrine. Okay? And that's why I encourage pastors, just stick with the Bible. It's just because so-and-so got up on the platform at the meeting and preached something and you heard it and it sounded good, don't pass that out to your church until you've confirmed it with the Scriptures. Amen? But anyway, they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. So let me get back to this deal. God's love to man is pure love. It is epitomized by Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that's the charity love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The opposite of God's pure love, and pure love only gives, it never takes. Okay, when you give something to your wife, you know, I bought my wife flowers the other day. And, you know, first question out of the lady is, well, what's going on? I'm not in a doghouse. I'm not trying to get my way because she locked the door. I'm not trying to get back in the house. Okay? I bought her flowers and bought her chocolate-covered strawberries. Okay? Oh, yeah. Man, I piled it on, man. Okay? That was unreciprocated love. I had no intention of getting anything back whatsoever. I just wanted to love my wife, wanted to show her that. That's pure love. Amen? Reciprocal love is, if I give you this, there has to be something give back. That's a harlot. That's a whore. Amen? So, follow this. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's 13 words in your King James Bible. She represents harlot love. The grace of our God in verse 4 here is going to be the unreciprocated, which means nothing in exchange for it, love that God gives to mankind. It is totally unconditional. God loves you and wants to save you. Somebody say amen. And he gave freely his Son, Jesus Christ, over to you so that you could live in the pardon of your transgressions and your sins. That's the grace of God. And anybody that will come in this church or any other church and bring another gospel that has a reciprocity. I keep using that word because I learned what it meant. I kept hearing it over and over, and I'm going, oh, I learned a new word, okay? It means I'm going to give you, but you have to give something back to me, okay? If Sterling had a tool and he didn't want it anymore, he could just give it to me, okay? Or he could just hang it up in the shed knowing that someday I'll take it, amen, okay? Or he could sell it to me. Now, if he sells it to me, then when he hands it over, I'm to hand him $50 or $100 or whatever it is. It's a sale if there's an exchange. God's grace is not for sale. But lasciviousness always is. The false gospel is always for sale. It always carries a price to it, and it always has a chain attached to it. It always does. False gospel does. And like I said, if you just want to see something that trips my trigger, bring in a false gospel. Bring in a work and add it to salvation, and you'll find out how mean I can get. And I don't like being mean, Wayne. I like being nice. And in order to do that, they don't come in here and say, Pastor, may I speak? They won't do that. They will slip in unawares. They'll be calling you guys on the phone or sending you stuff on Facebook or in emails. That's what they'll do. And I didn't intend to spend this much time on it, but that's what jumped out at me this morning was this certain men. These certain men were coming down to the churches because they did not have grace and they didn't understand grace. And some people in this life will never understand grace. Their mind is so bent toward giving something and then getting it back. That's why you'll see a lot of these TV ministries, they'll say, this new teaching that we have, 5 CDs, which cost how much, Gary? What's it cost us to make 5 CDs? Oh, it costs way less than that. 5 CDs, we pay about 20 cents a CD, blank CD, a CD. About 20 cents a blank CD, okay? Put a 10-cent label on it, that's 30 cents. 5 of them would be $1.50. And they'll say, this is yours for your gift of $49.95. It's not a gift. It is reciprocal. We will send this to you if you send the cash. Okay? That's what we'll do. And I can tell you something. I know there's some good ministries out there that are funding themselves and all this stuff, and I don't mean to be mean about it. But God has given us a better way here in this church. I did not pay God anything for the things He's taught me. I have not paid God 1 cent for it. God gave it to me free. And so I just have this idea that if God gives it to me free, then if you want it, I'll give it to you. Okay? And God has blessed that. Okay? I'm not judging anybody else. I'm just saying God's blessed that. But any time that grace is administered, or what's called grace, and there is something attached to it that you must perform, pay, or do, then it's not grace. It's not a gift anymore. It's lasciviousness in that it requires you doing something. If I scratch your back, you better scratch mine. And to be honest with you, that is how we were raised in this country. We were raised on reciprocal. On the idea that, well, I'll do this, but I'm going to expect something in return here. And we call it negotiation. We call it whatever you want to. But it is that idea has robbed us of the blessing of giving to somebody without anything whatsoever. It's robbed us. Okay? And I'm just saying to you this morning that when a false gospel is going to try to come into a family or a ministry or a church or anything like that, they will always creep it in unawares. They will always come around through the back door and not through the front door. Amen? That's how it's always done. And I just don't like it at all. It hurts. It hurts me. It hurts churches. It hurts families. But it's the destroying work of Lucifer. He said in verse 4 again, he said, these guys were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody came in this church, you know, they stayed, you know, just going to visit for a while, and they kind of planted themselves, and you know, they might amen the loudest during the church service. Amen, Brother Mike. Amen, Brother Mike. Okay? That doesn't always mean, okay? They may be sitting down with some of you, Wayne. They'll come over to you, Wayne, and say, boy, isn't that Brother Mike something? Yeah, boy, that Brother Mike something. Yeah, yeah. You know, something kind of bothered me, though. You know, our pastor's a good pastor. This old boy said he was preaching on sheep and goats. He said, you know how you got a goat in your church? He said, our pastor's a good pastor, but he preaches good, but that's a goat, okay? And I'm not saying I'm above reproach. I'm not. I need correcting just like everybody else does. But do it through the front door. Amen?
Amen.
Don't come in through the back door. They'll say, you know, Wayne, that, you know, this Sabbath deal really bothers me. How come we're not going to church on the Sabbath day? And they'll lay out, you know, a bunch of scriptures and that. And all of a sudden now, in your mind, there's something going on. Okay? There's something going on in your mind. Well, maybe we need to correct this thing in our church. Maybe if we get enough people together, so what's going to happen? They're going to have a meeting, and then some other people's going to be having a meeting. See how it works? I love you. Okay? But I'm going to stand for some sheep who cannot work grace. Raise your hand. You cannot work grace. And I'm going to be on your side. I promise you I am. Okay? And I may not get up here publicly and tell you everything that's going on, and all of a sudden you see somebody missing. I'm probably not going to talk about it. Okay? But I'm just telling you. So anyway, he said in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And he talks about all kinds of things here in the book of Jude. He calls them, verse 8, filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. You don't even have to see, you don't have to know everything that goes on in the background. The Bible will tell you what's going on in the background.
Yeah.
They'll defile the flesh, and they're filthy dreamers. And they despise dominion. They will not handle biblical authority. They will always be in rebellion against biblical authority, always. Okay? It may not start out that way at first. It may not look that way at first. But inwardly, they despise dominion. They have a spirit in them that is a rebellious spirit, and God is never in that, ever. He's never in that. Okay? And they speak evil of dignities. Okay? That's that, bah! Okay, that's that goat crowd. Nah. Yeah, nah. That's that commercial, isn't it? A Progressive or something? Yeah. Geico. Nah. Yeah, don't we have this in our... Nah. Okay. Hey, I think what happened to the Bible study? Nah. Nah. Yeah. Verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. And that is a... Well, I want to tell you what, Peter talked about this. In fact, Jude and 2 Peter go hand in hand. Peter said they're natural brute beasts and they're made to be taken and destroyed. Here it says they're brute beasts. And I like that. And there's a lot of things that goes along with this. Now, I want to tell you, the best way I heard it explained, old Mike Hudson was talking about this one time. He said, let's say that you heard somebody coming in your house 2 o'clock in the morning. Okay? And you knew they were fixing to come down the hallway, and you kind of stepped back a little bit in a bedroom where they could, you know, it's dark, and they couldn't see you. And here they come creeping. They crept in unawares, creeping down the hallway, and your foot's kind of sitting out there, and they stepped on your toe. Well, you don't want them to know you're right there. Okay, so when they step on your toe, what are you going to do? Well. You're not in a position yet. They're not in position yet. Okay? I was going to say you were going to pray over them. No. But if they stepped on your toe, you have the ability to control your impulses and go until they get in position, and then you can pray over them. Okay? But if you had an old dog laying there and that thief stepped on your dog's foot, do they have the ability to control the impulse? That's what a beast is. And probably you and I both know some people that have a beast-like nature about them. They cannot control their impulses. They cannot have no control over it whatsoever. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to keep going with this, but verse 12 says, clouds they are without water. You know what Proverbs 25 says? Proverbs 25, 14. Write this down, flyleaf your Bible, and put that, make a mark where it says, clouds they are without water. Proverbs 25, 14 says, he who boasteth of a false gift is like a cloud without water. You think about this crowd that's going around boasting about everything they've got. Boasting about false gifts. Okay? Listen, this Bible was written to us for a reason. God really is trying to protect us. He's trying to watch over us. He's trying to keep the wolves out of the sheepfold. He really is. Okay? When we will heed the words of this Bible, we will be protected, because this is our authority right here. I am not in dominion over this church. I do not dictate what we will and will not do. This Bible does that, has already done that for us. It's just my job to just pull it out and say, here it is right here. Let's read this and let's try to follow this as best as we can. Can I hear you say amen? That's really what I'm supposed to be doing here. But anyway, I just wanted to throw this in about certain men. Because that's, I mean, when you have one Bible, that the scholarly crowd out there will tell you, now if you get four or five Bibles in front of you and read different translations, you'll hear what God said. Listen, I'm just sticking with one, and I think I get it. When I see certain men coming down from Judea, and they're teaching a false gospel, I know who those certain men, Jude was telling us about who those certain men were. It shows you their agenda. It shows you what's going on behind the scenes with them. I mean, it shows you, the Bible will show you everything if you'll pay attention to it and heed it and listen to it. So anyway, back to Acts chapter 15. I love you, amen. Couple things you don't want to do in this church. You don't want to try to come in here with false doctrine. Amen? Don't try that. Okay? It'll hurt some people. And you might gain one or two, but it'll just hurt some people. It'll hurt me. And I won't tell you what the other one is you don't do. Okay? I'm just telling you, God watch out for this place. Amen? Let me hear you say amen. Anyway, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's lasciviousness. Okay? It's reciprocity. If you perform the right functions and deeds, then you can be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. I did an online Bible study this week. I probably should put that on DVD and put it out here in the foyer. It's called The Apostles on Trial. And I just went through the scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, and taught that there are no Latter-day apostles right now. There's zero apostles running around right now. Let me tell you who believes that. Number one, the Mormon Church believes that. They believe there's apostles right now. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the Pope Benedict is the apostle right now. He's called apostolic succession. These wacky charismatic groups have apostles running everywhere. You know what these guys are doing? These guys are writing doctrine that are in contradiction to the Word of God. And I just spelled it out, line upon line, how the Bible shows, number one, the qualifications for an apostle, and number two, the fact that, you know, they were named and called and things like that. And they're all right here in the Bible. Okay, and I got one phone call from a guy this week. If I said the name, some of you might know who. It was a good phone call, and he said, "Thank you for teaching that." He said, "Appreciate that. God bless you." And I had a good conversation with him. Had one email from somebody that wrote me and said, "How in the world can you say there's no apostles now?" And I'm going, "Well, let me go back over there every one of these verses again. That's how I say there are no apostles right now." So anyway, the apostles have already dealt with this issue. As far as I'm concerned, as far as the Bible's concerned, this issue is over with. It's already been dealt with. It's already been adjudicated or met, counseled with, or whatever. And by the way, they follow a process here, and they're going to pull the scriptures in on the deal. And the scriptures are going to back them up. And that's the key right there. These latter-day apostles will stand up and tell you, God told me in a dream, or God in a vision told me this, or God said this, and that they cannot back it up in scripture. God won't let them. God will make it very plain and very clear to you whether or not these guys are real or false apostles that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians. He talked about the false apostles in one verse, and in the very next verse, he talked about how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And the two go hand in hand. Well, I just sound mean today, don't I? God loves you. Amen. This is my Bible. Amen. Amen. Now listen, I love you. I love you. I don't want a wolf to come in and get you. I don't want that. Okay? And I just pray that I'll be bold as David, who, when I see the wolf's mouth or the lion's mouth open and you in it, that I'll go over there and grab somebody by the beard. Amen. Better shave. I'll grab that old lion by the beard and pull that lamb back out. Amen. I'll just pray for that kind of boldness. But anyway, so they went to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on the, I guarantee in this whole meeting, no one of these guys will say, well, this is not how it's written in my Bible. They're not arguing about whether the Bible is the Word of God. That's not what they're arguing about. They're going to decide whether or not the Gentiles should follow the law. Okay? So anyway, verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And see, these people, instead of having joy that lost people are being saved, they're fighting over whether or not they're really saved or not. But here it is, they're telling everybody the Gentiles are being saved, and it's bringing great joy, like it should bring great joy. Amen? Verse 4, and when they come up to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So now they're going to tell the stories. They're going to say, you know, we were in such and such place and we were preaching. All of a sudden the Holy Ghost fell upon these Gentiles and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they're saved and baptized and everything like that. And I mean, that's just what we're seeing. We're seeing God bring about great miracles and great deeds through these Gentiles. So they're telling the stories, but stories are not gospel. Okay? Stories are not the Word of God. So they're telling you what they saw happen. Then we're going to bring the Word of God in on the scene. All right? Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the who? Pharisees also got a big problem. Pharisees always, and the Bible says, it said they believed, but a lot of times we carry our baggage into our belief. Amen? Let it go. When God called me into the ministry of studying Bible prophecy, God pretty much told me, let go of the baggage, Mike. Let it all go. Okay? And I didn't have a problem. I said, that's a good idea. Because if God tried to teach me something, I said, God, I already know that. I read that book. I already know that. Okay? So when was that the bell?
Yeah.
Well, that clock is wrong, isn't it? Okay? Give me a couple more minutes here. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses like we do. You can just hear them. Because Pharisees love to pound their chest, don't they? And they come to the meeting dressed right too. They come to the meeting looking right and had their big old Bible here, you know. I mean, well, they just looked like the religious crowd, okay? And they said, hey, we got to keep the law, okay? Listen, God's not anti-law and the New Testament is not anti-law either. You just need to get it right in your mind how this thing is. Amen? Verse 8, and God which knoweth, I missed one here. And the apostles and elders came together, verse 6, for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up, Peter of all people. Now, you need to understand something. Paul was designated as the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter to the circumcision. Peter was their guy. Okay? So this had some clout here amongst the apostles. All right? Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, by my mouth. Somebody tried to tell me a couple years ago that the two books by Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, were not written to anybody but Israel. That's not right. Here Peter, out of his own mouth, is preaching to the Gentiles. Okay? And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Did you see that? That means common salvation. Common salvation. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? faith. How's God going to purify your heart? Roman Catholic doctrine will tell you that when you go to the priest and confess your sins, Joe, that they'll say, okay, we'll forgive your sins, but you need to say 25 Hail Marys. You need to say 30, what else? Our Fathers. Okay, that's okay. You need to say 30 Our Fathers, 25 Hail Marys, and give such and such money. Because that will then finish the purging of your wicked sins. That is a wicked hell doctrine. And so if I come in here and said, I believe God's convincing me that, number one, we're going to quit meeting on Sunday. We're going to start on Saturday. And by the way, I want all the men to line up. I got a doctor coming over. He's going to fix this all so that we're following the law. Because I don't think we're really saved until these things take place. It would be the same thing as if I told all you men, guys, God likes short hair, so I want to see white walls around your ears. Don't let your hair touch your collar. I don't want to see that, because, yeah, you say you're saved, and I know we're saved by grace, but I can tell that you're not really saved because you got hair longer than what you really should have. I'm adding works to grace. I don't care what version it comes from. I don't care what denomination it comes from. You're adding works to grace, and I don't like it, and I'm not going to stand for it. Not going to stand for it. Okay? So, I mean, we can put on all this stuff we want to, but the truth, and I had some guy, and he's mad at our church. He visited with us here a while back, and he's mad at our church now because I will not enforce the fact that women ought to have this nice little hat on when they come into the house of God. I will not. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. And he's mad, and he rebuked me strongly in about a 2-page letter after him visiting here and us giving him, I mean, we just was nice to the man. Okay? But see, he's got a little false gospel in his mind, and I had suspicion that he's going to try to creep in here unawares. And I just kind of warned him, don't do that. Don't do that here. Okay? And I'm just saying to you, when God's ready to move in this church, He's going to move in us all, amen, or at least most of us, amen. He's going to move through me, through this book, and He's going to move through you. There'll be witnesses all over the place, and it'll be obvious that's what God wants us to do. No snake from out here in the parking lot is going to come crawling in here and start working behind the scenes on you guys to change my mind about something. It's not going to happen. Amen? I love you. Let's go to the Lord. Tell God thank you for the book, for the rule book. We don't like to play by the rules, but the rules are there for our benefit. Amen? Let's tell Him thank you for the rule book. Heavenly Father, I love you. Lord, I wish I could teach about good grace and love and peace and, Lord, all that stuff today. Lord, it's what I want to do. But, God, you want me to teach on this. And Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, I'd like to live in a church and a land, Lord, where everybody got along and we all just believe the same thing. Lord, I'd like that. I'd like it better than anything. Lord, I know that's not the case. And I know, Lord, that I need correction. I need rebuke. God, I know that. And God, Lord, I believe in, Lord, your chastening ability to take me and whoop the fire out of me, dear God, for something stupid I said. And Father, Lord, I pray, God, that you would change my doctrine according to the Word of God. God, Lord, that you would lead me and guide me. I pray, dear God, Lord, that others who might have a disagreement with me, Lord, would pray that same thing. Instead of making a big scene and stirring up grief, God, Lord, that we would just pray and say, God, would you judge? God, would you handle this? Father, Lord, you'll be glorified in that, and I thank you for it, God. Lord, we love this book, and we thank you, Lord, for the rules and guideposts and the fences, Lord, that this book represents. We thank you, dear God, for the barriers and obstructions, Lord. And, Lord, even the gates, Lord, that are in it. We thank you for all of those, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the liberty and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, Father, just bless this church and help us, dear God, to live for you. God, I thank you, Lord, so much that you love me. Lord, even, God, with times when I didn't really love you back. And, Lord, that's grace. And I have a hard time with that one. But I thank you for it anyway. God, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And bless this church, we pray.
I want us to start out in Romans chapter 5. Amen. And, boy, I love the Bible. Amen. I do. I love this Bible. It's, believe it or not, it's often not as hard to think about or to preach. It's not as hard to preach as some people think. And maybe some pastors just make it more difficult than it is. I think it's because they try to be creative when they preach. And I don't have a whole lot of creativity in me. I'm usually black and white. And I mean, that's just how it is with me. And so I just kind of just preach the book. It's, you know, and just, it's right there. And the more verses you add to the sermon, well, the better off you're going to be. Amen. You don't have to invent things to say. And so anyway, God was adding this, I think, to the message this morning. And I have not read this in a while, but I'm going to go back through this. In Romans chapter 5, I want us to look at, let's go back to verse 8. And let's kind of work our way down. We're going to talk about Adam this morning a little bit. Verse 8 in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to get right first in order to be saved? Say amen. And believe it or not, you probably know some people that are thinking that, well, they know they need to go to church, and they know they need to get right, but they got so many things in their life that are wrong, they don't want to come to church and be a hypocrite. Well, I just want to tell you, come to church and sit next to the rest of them. Amen? Okay? Listen, we're all unclean. We're all undone. We're not right. But God's making us right. Somebody say amen. So God's love is not commended to you while you're being good. He commends, and you think about this in relation to Adam and Eve. God commends his love to you while you're a sinner, while you're a reprobate, while you're rebellious, while you're violating the law of God. That's when God is commending. You know, we use the word recommend. If you have a good restaurant you go to, say, well, I recommend that. You're commending that restaurant to them. Right, Jimmy Carmichael? So if I said, I need a good place to go get some catfish, you got any place you can recommend? Off the hook. Okay? So he's commending that to me. He may not like me, but he's saying, you know, if you got to know a good restaurant, that's where you go. And so that's what God's doing. He's commending to you his love while you're a sinner. While you were in sin, Christ died for you. You stop and think about that for a while, all right? And I want you to think about Adam and Eve and think about who Adam is and who Eve is, all right? For verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Now I want you to look at the tenses in this verse. We are now justified, and we shall be saved. Stop and think about that. If the God who is always was and always is and always shall be, if he can only save you for the present or for the past, he's not much of a God. Amen? He'll save you the same way that he is. He'll save you out of what you had in your past. Aren't you glad for that? He'll save you for what's going on in your life right now. Aren't you glad for that? He'll save you out of what's coming down the road, and he knows that. Somebody say amen. So anyway, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? The atonement. That word means that you have now been made equal and just according to God's law. God is about equality. Now, I'm not talking about how everybody's, you know, I'm not talking about male and female equality. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about equality. And as long as you've got sin in your life, it's not equal. It's not right. And the scales of justice are tipped against you. And what God has done through the atonement is that Christ has taken the sins off of the scales of your life, and now everything's right. And now it's as if you had never sinned a day in your life. Somebody say amen to that. And how much did it cost to get that? Zero. He did it for you while you were in the process of putting more sins on the scale. That's when he did it. That's good. That's a pretty good deal. So anyway, let's see here. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You are going to die. just as your daddy and your granddaddy and your great-granddaddy has died, you're going to die. You're going to follow in the line of every ancestor you've ever had, and you're going to die. You've inherited that from your parents. And it goes all the way back to Adam. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And I'm going to show you something neat. This is on my neat list. I shared this with a guy the other day, and I thought he was going to have a spell. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from who? Adam. Did you know there was no death before Adam? So don't believe these theistic evolution people who tell you that Adam was the first man that God made a covenant with, but before that, for 14 million years, there was dinosaurs and people coming along and dying and things like that. That's not true. That's not true. And you say, well, that's what I was taught in school. I don't care what you were taught. You were taught wrong. Your problem is you need to believe the Bible. Who in here wants to go to heaven? Say amen. Do you believe the Bible will tell you how to go to heaven? Say amen. If the Bible's not right about the past, what makes you think it'll be right about the future? See how simple that is? Just believe it. Amen. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The word figure is a typological word. It's like a prefiguring. Adam was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead. In other words, Adam sinned one time. That's all it took. You know why he only sinned one time? One law. You know what happened after that? God expanded the law. Instead of now not just not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now there's all kinds of things that we're not supposed to do. Okay? By the sin of one man. Okay? Not as the offense, so, verse 15, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now I can probably just go on with that, but I think God's telling me to shut up. And so anyway, I'm done reading in Romans chapter 5. Now I do want you to turn your Bible to go back to Genesis chapter 2. I didn't put those verses up on the screen so you could be lazy. I mean, if I had to read them and study them and work them out, you do too. Okay? By the way, that makes us honest. That makes sure we all got the same Bible. Amen? So if you jump up and say, my Bible don't say that, we'll know who you are. Amen? Anyway, Genesis chapter 2. What he's doing there in Romans chapter 5 is he's teaching us typology. That's foreshadowing. And if you ever studied literature in college or anything like that in high school, that's foreshadowing. There's always events. An author will describe an event early on in the story, and then you'll see how that foreshadows the end of the story. And there's different stories written that way. Well, God uses foreshadowing all throughout the Bible. He uses types and events and people and things like that. And I've been studying this for years, and I don't want to teach on that too much this morning, but I want you to understand they're going to be dealing with types this morning. And Adam, simply put in the Bible, a man in the Bible is always going to be a type of the Antichrist or the real Christ. It's going to be one of the two. So if I said Ahab, who am I talking about? The beast, the Antichrist. If I were to say David and his sling, I'm thinking of Christ. He's the shepherd, okay? If I were to say a woman in the Bible is always going to be a picture of the church, okay, of one kind or another. So if there's the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and then there's harlot churches. Everybody get that? Okay, churches that are committing spiritual adultery against God. So if I were to say the name Sarah, who am I talking about? Abraham's wife. The church, okay, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. She's a free woman. If I were to say Jezebel, okay, notice that we don't have Bethel Jezebel written out on front of our sign out here, amen? And better not be. Better not be written in here, amen? Okay, now watch this. If I'm going to say Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to show you this from the Bible here in a minute. This may not excite you, but I guarantee you there's something in here that I just really like, felt like I really wanted to preach this morning. And it has everything to do with a word that I heard this week and a verse. Okay, and I'll show you what that is in a minute. Then Eve then would be a type of the church. Okay, the Bible talks about that, and we might get into that here in just a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. And I just like the language of the Bible. Notice that it says the man. Verse 15, Lord God took who? The man. And notice verse 16, the Lord God commanded who? The man. Remember what Pilate said when they brought Jesus in? Behold, the man. Amen. Now, I dare you to get four different translations out and figure that out on your own. Amen. One Bible. Okay? The man. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Okay? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God was pretty direct in that deal, wasn't he? God was not treating Adam like we treat some of our kids or grandkids, going, no, no, no. Don't do that. God said, I'm giving you one rule to obey, one commandment. Don't eat of that tree, and if you do, you will die. And God meant what he said. God meant what he said. God's not playing games with your soul when it comes to your sinfulness and your unrighteousness. He's not playing games with you. He sends you warning today. Violate his law, there will be hell to pay for it. I need an amen out of that one. You violate God's law, there is hell to pay for it. And the Bible says, and the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell is what the Bible says. And this nation has forgotten God. You mark it down. But anyway, I want us to pray this morning and ask God to help me preach and help me teach this morning. I don't know where it's going. I don't know where to lead you with this message other than just preach it and let God lead your soul this morning. All right, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation, this church, these people. And Lord, I just thank you most of all for the Bible. Lord God, you deal with me and you show me things and you help me, Lord, through this Bible. And Lord, that every word is pure and every word is precious and every word is right. And Lord, I don't have a lot of good sense about me, Lord, especially on days like today. It just seems like my mind just races everywhere. And I'm praying, dear God, Lord, that the preaching of your word this morning would be within the biblical parameters that are laid out in this book. God, Lord, that you would both hold me in, and Father, Lord, that you'd let it out through the doorway. God, that let it be right in your sight. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for this word and for the blood that's applied. And dear God, for dying for me, Lord, when I was not worthy, Lord. And I just pray, dear God, that you would just help and encourage and bless. Bless this congregation, we pray, dear God. And just open up the word to our eyes and help us to see just how things really are. And Lord, we just thank you, dear God, for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and suffered, and Lord, and agonized on the cross and was beaten and scourged and pricked with those thorns, dear God, and suffered all things, Lord, for our sake and for our benefit. I thank you, Lord, for what he did in the end. Lord, it's so sweet to me now. Lord, it is so sweet to me, and I thank you for that. Lord, just bless your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. Now, I've taught this before, and I just want to show you kind of the sidelines of kind of what's going on and just how important everything that God said is. And how we're not to change it, and how we're not to mess it all up. And God uses pictures all throughout the scriptures, and he tells us to do certain things for understanding. And I want you to look in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2. Look at your King James Bible there. And God just, every now and then, I'll be reading something, and God will say, Mike, take a look at that. Count that. Okay, count that. And I'll do that. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now, if you were to take the time this morning, you were to count the words, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the law that God gave to man. One sin, one law, and therefore only one transgression. After this, God wrote down a bunch of laws, and we have committed a bunch of transgressions. Amen? I guarantee you there has not been one law that God wrote that has not been defiled multiple times by mankind. Say amen. Because that's what we do, okay? But anyway, just to show you how right this Bible is, I counted every word that God said here in verse 16 and 17, starting with the word of and ending with the word died. Did you know there are 39 words there? How many books are in the Old Testament of the Bible? 39, and that's called the law, the Old Testament. So now that makes doodads, and I've known this for years, and it just makes stuff crawl up and down my spine about how right this Bible is and how one man broke the whole law that God said. 39 words, 39 books. By the way, James said if a man offends the law in one point, he is what? He is guilty of all. And God was serious about this, okay? So anyway, so here we have Adam, and he's going to end up being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what really got me this week, all right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, look there. The Bible says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, who is it? The man, who's the man? Adam in this case, but in the prophetic utterance, it's Jesus Christ, the man, okay? Now I want you to look at this because in it we understand the secret of the ages, that God had a son. And the Muslims don't believe that God had a son. God had a son, amen? God had a son, his name was Jesus Christ, the righteous. Somebody said, I like that one. That's another phrase, amen? Jesus Christ, the righteous. But anyway, God had a son, and God wanted a wife for his son. He wants a bride for his son. Now, don't you think about it. Jesus even taught a parable about that, about a king that had a son. And his son was getting married, and he invited all the king's friends and all everybody that the king knew. And by the way, they didn't show up. They wouldn't come. That's Israel. Amen? So guess what? God said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them that would come. And so the servants went out, grabbed old people like old Gary here. Oh, Gary, just an old sinner, worthless sinner, walking around in blue jeans and old nasty t-shirt walking around. And all of a sudden God said, Gary, whosoever will may come. Somebody say amen. Gary said, you know what? This would be the best high class thing I've ever been to in my life. I think I want to go to that. Amen. By the way, you redneck sitting next to him. Amen. Okay. But I'm just saying to you this morning that God wanted a wife for his son. Say amen. That's what we get to be. Is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like the Bible. I like how it says things. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And God wants all things good. So he says, I will make him and help meet for him. Now, we always use those two words together. Well, that's my help meet. That's better than saying, this is my old lady. That gets you in a lot of trouble. Amen? That's my helpmeet right here. We always use those two words together, but they're not together. One sort of modifies the other. I will make him and help meet for him. That's one of those words we don't use a lot, but we're going to use it today. We're going to understand from the Bible what it means. But I want you to notice there's something in this verse that I was listening to somebody preach this week, and they weren't preaching this verse, but they said a word, and I immediately went back to this verse, and it says in here that God is the one who will make the wife. And I don't know how to convey this other than to say to you that if you're sitting here this morning hoping that you'll get into heaven on your own self-righteousness, you're not going. He did not say, I hope a wife shows up. He did not say, I hope some Jezebel will entice my son and marry him. That's not what he said. God the Father said that I will make him a woman. I will make him and help meet for him. I will do this. And when we gather around the throne of God in all of eternity, there will not be one person who turns and bows to you and says, boy, you did a good job. When we gather around the throne of God, we will be casting our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be worshiping him forever. Because when you go to heaven, It will not be because of what you did. It'll be because of what God did for you. Somebody say amen. God selected you. You did not select God. God elected you. You did not elect God, other than you came to a place in your spiritual life where you said, I've had it. I can't do it anymore. I can't worship everything else. I'm going to turn to God. But God was responsible for bringing you there to begin with. That's how he brought you there. It is all about God. And if I died tomorrow, God forbid, but if I died tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, I want it said at my funeral that he stood for grace. He stood for God's righteousness and not our own. He stood for the Bible. He was a sinner. That's what I want it said at my funeral. He was a rotten sinner, but he stood for the free grace and the righteousness of Christ, and we are not self-righteous by our own merits and our own works. And listen, you say, well, you keep preaching that a lot. I'll keep preaching it until the Lord comes back, amen? Because I know what I'm built of. I know what I'm built of. I'm built of a lot of pride. I got a lot of pride in me that every time good something happens, I want to reach around with this newly recreated, surgically operated on shoulder and pat myself on the back. And one of the things the surgery did, I mean, it took away a lot of the pain, but I just can't reach back there no more. So you know what I'll do? Let me tell you what's in my head. You know what I'll do? Every now and then I'll say, Bradley, won't you pat me on the back? Ain't I doing a good job? And that's wicked. I standing here preaching to you, am not bringing the body to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've heard of this dominion theology. Dominion theology is called postmillennialism, it's called a lot of things. But this idea, dominion theology, says we need to make everything right so Christ can come back. That's stupid. Listen to me. In your life, name one thing that you really tried to do right that went bad. You probably name a bunch of them. In fact, name one thing that you really tried to do right that turned out right and stayed that way forever. The day that I got electrocuted under my house, you know what I was doing? I was doing honeydew stuff around the house, patting myself on the back and how good a job I was doing. I kid you not, that's what I was doing. Before I crawled under the house and got electrocuted, I, on my own, without Sterling coming over and bailing me out, fixed an electrical plug in my house. And it worked. And I screwed it back on, turned the power on, and I thought, whoo-hoo. That was before I was electrocuted. Okay? Listen, I'm telling you, I don't do anything right. And if you ever start hearing out of me or detecting me a proudful spirit, come to me in private and say, Mike, I want to talk to you. I love you. But just remember something. We're not doing it for Christ. God, I will make him and help meet for him. I will do that. It's not the church doing it. It's not the evangel. And you know what I hear? I used to get around a lot of preachers. And you know what we like to do when we get at our meetings, Wayne? Yeah, we saw 35 people saved last month. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, we did this, we did such and such program. Boy, I tell you, we got them coming in all over the place. You know what that is? That's pride. That's boasting. That's bragging. And I've been around, listen, I've done it. The denominations are not doing it. The individual ministries are not doing it. The churches are not doing it. We're not sitting here doing it. We're not the ones that got 300 people sitting watching us out on the internet this morning. We did not do that, and I did not do that. God will bring himself to his son. God will bring the bride to his son and no other. By the way, a bride that will approach his son without going through God the Father, that's a Jezebel, that's a harlot, that's a whore. She's seeking to seduce that old boy, amen? God said, I will, now I'm going to get off that. Now, so the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone, but I will make him and help meet. Suitable. Now, I looked up the word meet, okay? And one of the definitions is, means suitable, right, or proper. Okay, now if I were going to preach on that for just a few minutes, I would say that it looks like God says, I will make him and help meet, or God, Christ needs to have a suitable wife. By the way, can two walk together except they be agreed? God wants a bride for his son that agrees with his son. Amen? God wants a bride for his son that's not going to argue everything he does. Okay? I'm not preaching on your marriage today, so just get off that, all right? I'm not sneaking subtle things in here how you women ought to obey me all the time. What I'm telling you is that the bride that is being prepared for the son agrees with the son so the two can walk together. Can I hear you say amen? But I will say that it is and should be the desire of every godly marriage that God will work through both the man and the woman so that they can agree together. Would you not agree with that? Say amen. That is the husband and wife being suitable for one another. Okay? Suitable for one another. Right for him. I will make a son that's right, or I'll make a bride that's right for him. She has to be of the right kind of people. And I'm not talking about the blue bloods and the silver spoon mouth people. And I'm not talking about the people with the money. And I'm not talking about people that are bred better than everybody else. But she has to be right for her son. She cannot be contrary to him all the time, or cannot be of the wrong crowd. She must be proper for him. The wife, the bride, is to magnify the glory of the husband and not the other way around. Let me hear God's people say amen. And I'm talking in the terms of Christ and his church, because that's what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. He's teaching about Christ and the church. And I want to tell you something. If the church, if the bride is getting all the glory, that's not right. It's not right that the church gets the glory and leaves Christ out of the scene. That makes you a Jezebel. That makes you a harlot is what it does. In fact, you might want to write this down on the side of your Bible. Read Ezekiel chapter 16. And you'll get a description of there how God took Jerusalem, turned her into a pretty bride, and beautified her and everything else and adorned her. And she took what God gave her and went out and became a harlot to every man that walked by and every nation that walked by. And God said, I'm done with you. Get out. I'm divorcing you. That's what God said. And so I want you to just think about that. But then I heard a message preached this week, and I think you ought to try to listen to preaching when you can. Amen. It's good. It'll help you, all right? And God help me. Watch this now. Old Reg was preaching, and he was talking about John the Baptist. And he preached out of Luke chapter 3, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now, I knew that in another place in the Bible, it did not say worthy. It said meat. So in Matthew chapter 3, it says, bring forth therefore fruits, meat, for repentance. So the definition of the word meat, the Bible is its best dictionary. Yes. Amen? You want to know what a word means? Go through the Bible and look what it means, okay? In Luke chapter 3, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Meat means worthy. Now don't you listen, let's go back now. Everybody follow me so far. Look at this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help worthy for him. Now, I'm still not preaching self-righteousness, because that's not what that says. I'm not preaching that God is only, this is what they told Brady over here. But I'm glad I got two guys in my church who used to belong to cults. I'd pick on them right and left. Amen. I wish we had some Hindus in here or something like that, you know, Muslims or whatever, okay? But that's what come out of his mouth. I'd quiz him about, Brady, you're going to be in the 144,000? No, I'm not worthy. But according to their doctrine, there's 144,000, whoever they are, they were the worthy ones. And according to their doctrine, they are the only ones who are going to be allowed to go to heaven. There's only 144,000 people in heaven. False doctrine. He said, now, we do get the rest of the earth, but we're not worthy enough to be the 144,000. False doctrine. Joe, I love you, buddy. And shame on you. You always sit up here on the front, so I'm always going to pick on you. All right? Joe here is not worthy. He's as unworthy as John the Baptist. He is not worthy even to unloose the shoe latchet of Jesus Christ. He's not worthy of it. How you doing, Jeremy? Look back there at Jeremy now. Okay? because Jeremy's wife is not worthy. Neither is Jeremy. They're sinners. You know how I know they're sinners? I haven't been following around all week. You know how I know they're sinners? They came to church. My wife is not worthy. I'm not worthy. We are not worthy in and of ourselves. Say that again.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb. And you go through the whole Bible and you start reading, looking at words and how they apply. And see, the reason why he can say that is, you know what his mind's doing? Is while I'm preaching the word, his mind is going through barrels of scripture. And I said the word worthy, and he said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he's the only one that is worthy. Only one. Period. And I was teaching this in Sunday school. There's some things that I just absolutely hate. I mean, I hate sin, but I'm a sinner. One thing I hate more than sin is that I hate self-righteousness. And I hate a gospel that says that if you do the right thing, then God will save you. I hate it. Because we do not make ourselves better by our thoughts, by our actions, by our deeds. We do not make ourselves better by 20 years straight Sunday school attendance. We do not make ourselves better by putting money in the offering plate. The only thing that makes us better is God said, I will make him. I will make him and help worthy meet for him. I will do that. And if God is not bringing you to Christ, you're not going. You just might as well mark it down. Okay, no effort of yourself, no fixing your thoughts and making them right, none of that will work. It won't work. People have tried it. People have tried it for thousands of years. Don't you think that other people before you have tried to make their mind better so it worked right so they wouldn't think of sin anymore? Don't you think people have tried that before? Who in here, raise your hand, be honest now, who in here has tried and said, well, I'm just not going to think about any sin anymore? You've tried it, haven't you? Did it work? And it never will. And one of the things Bradley told me back when he was a lost Mormon is that in his mind he was hoping that one of these days he would be good enough to qualify under the conditions set forth by the Mormon church. He ain't there yet. And he ain't going to be there either. Amen. Okay. God makes the bride. God makes the bride. Now I'm going to quit preaching that and we'll move on to something else here. So there's the worthy. You understand what meat is. Now watch this. And Adam gave, let's look at our Bible here, at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Now, I am going to throw something in here a little bit. This is kind of one of my little pet deals here. Is I think animals in the Bible are twofold. Number one, there's earthly realm creatures. And then there's spiritual realm creatures. Fowls of the air describe, I believe, spirits that have wings and fly. And there are those. Amen. They're called seraphim. The Bible clearly points that out. And I'm kind of getting to a point here, and I'm not going to dwell on it very long. But it says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. Well, we know that in Revelation 13, there's a beast rise up out of the sea. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 1, there's four beasts or four living creatures that are suspending the throne of God. And John sees them in Revelation chapter 4. Daniel saw four beasts rise up out of the sea. So we're dealing, I believe, also with spirit realm or the angelic realm. Now here's what I get out of this. Notice the language of verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle. Remember, Adam is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And he's saying, well, you get out of that verse, Brother Mike. I'm saying that I think that it shows us here, and I think I can find it in other places that, you know, like God has made us a little lower than the angels, and yet he's given man dominion. I believe that that means that God was not going to allow Jesus to marry angels. Or an angel, or someone of the spirit realm. God is not looking for the angels to be redeemed to bring them to his son. God is looking at sinful man to be the bride for his son. Does that make sense to everybody? Jesus is not marrying an angel. He's not marrying one of the heavenly realm creatures. He is marrying those whom God has created. That will be the perfect picture of heaven joined together with earth. And I know there's a corruption of this, and I teach heavily on it, but the perfect picture of heaven and earth together is Jesus and his bride, the church, who was created out of dust. Somebody say amen. So I want to tell you something. It is, and it should be an honor that God called you. Listen, young people, it should never be a disgrace that God saved your soul. You should never be ashamed when you're at school that you're a Christian. Should never be ashamed when you're around the kids in the neighborhood who are wondering where you are on Sunday morning. You should say, you know what, I go to church. And I'm not saying you have to slap them on the head with it, but what I'm telling you is you should never be dishonored that you're born again. When I was a kid, first grade, and back then we could do this. There was a boy in my class named David. David's family was Jewish. And there was one day when we had show and tell, and the teacher asked David if he would do this, and he came to school one day with his yarmulke on, and he came with certain things that they had used in their home to practice Judaism, and he was teaching the class. First grade, he was just telling about his religion. We're just, oh, that's cool, you know. Oh, wow, you know. You know what it was? A 6-7-year-old boy, he was not ashamed of who he was. And neither should you be. I don't care if you're sitting at a restaurant and you sit down with your Big Mac and everybody in the restaurant turns and looks at you. I would just remove my hat right then and there and I would just say, God, Lord, let my life be a testimony to lost people and thank you for this good food in Jesus' name, amen. I would make a stand on the table and go, oh, I'm a Christian! But I will tell you, do not, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is an honor that God has called us who are made out of dirt and not part of the spiritual angelic realm, those angels who are with God, they've never sinned. Did you know that? Because if they sin one time, they're cast down. God does not offer them redemption. But it is an honor when you sin repeatedly, over and over, and God offers you redemption that he will not even offer to fallen angels. Somebody say, man, that's an honor. It's a blessing. Let me move on. Verse 21. Now watch this. I love this. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Sleep is always a picture in the Bible of what? Death. Let him sleep the sleep of death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, for we shall not all sleep, he means death, but we shall all be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye. By the way, Adam is Christ. Did Christ sleep? Yes, he slept the sleep of death in that he died on the cross and he lay in a tomb for 2 days. So then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept and he took one of his what? You're going to like this. Took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I put all these things up here because I had a graphic I wanted to show you. I've taught this before. Your ribs, God designed you in a perfect pattern of what's in the Bible. Okay? You didn't come from monkeys. That's stupid. Don't believe that. Amen? Don't let them teach you that in school. You didn't come from monkeys. You didn't come from ants. You didn't come from fish. Amen? You came. God created you. He spoke you, and he made you absolutely perfect. He made you in his image. So when I think of the ribs, I have this little deal here. We have 12 ribs on this side and 12 ribs on this side. 12 is the number for God's promise. But I want you to take a look at that up there. Here it is, the rib cage. What is the rib cage designed to do? HK, you're our chief medical officer here at Bethel Church. What is the rib cage designed to do? To do what? Protect the heart, the lungs, the soft tissue organs and all that, the vital parts, okay? You know what that is? God designed you with a breastplate. Of what? Of righteousness. We are, listen, watch this. We are made of the righteousness of Christ. Of his righteousness. By the way, not only that, 12 is a number for God's promise. We are made, you and I are here today because we decided we believe the promises of God. Somebody say amen. By the way, there around the throne of God, which is the heart, you have the 7 spirits of God, which is the 2 lungs, and they're surrounded by the 24 elders, which is your rib cage. Somebody say amen. I like this. I don't care if you're bored and want to go home and watch basketball. Amen. I love what God has shown us in His Word. We're made not only out of the righteousness of Christ, but we're made because of His promises, and they're true. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He's teaching you the bridegroom and the bride. We're made out of the righteousness of Adam, the righteousness of Christ, the second Adam. We're brought to the man, and now where he is, we are. And what he has, we have. You husbands ought to know this rule. If it's yours, it's hers. Amen. Rose performs a little ritual every week that is merely symbolic. She comes to my office on Monday morning and hands me a folded check and says, here you go. But we both know, Rose, where this is going. Because what's mine is hers. So I take it home. I don't even know what I make. Okay? It's been a long time since I owned it. Wow, okay. I hand it to her. Here she goes. She pays all the bills. She puts food on the table. She doesn't say, well, this is now mine. And when I come home and sit down to the table waiting for food, she goes, I don't know where you're going to get yours from. We got ours. Me and the kids, we're fine. Amen. Listen, what is Christ's is the church's. Precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't have time to preach through Romans 4. Romans 4 is full of the promises of God, the promises of God, the promises of God. And I'm going to tell you what the promises of God are. They're yea and yea and nay, amen. It's this Bible right here. Do you believe? Listen, we're being brought, the bride is being brought to the Son through the pages of the Bible. Believe the promises, you'll be there. Disbelieve, you won't. See how simple that is? I got one more thing here. By the way, he says we're going to be a helper. We go through the Bible, we see that Christ uses us to help sow seed. Amen? The sower went out to sow. Jesus told the disciples, go ye into all the world and do what? Sow the seed, preach the gospel. He didn't say go around saving everybody. He didn't say go around building mega churches. He didn't say buy you a basketball theater down in Houston, Texas and have 90,000 people go to your church. He said go out, sow seed, amen. Sow seed. We're to help Christ preserve the word. You know what he said? He said keep the commandments. Don't let anybody change them. We're to help with the daily sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And by the way, we get to help him with ruling and reigning. For 1,000 years, we're coming back with Jesus Christ, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Do you believe that? Say amen. He not only is doing it of himself, he's allowing us as his bride to be his helper. That's an honor. Husbands should honor their wives and not exclude them out of the daily facets of their lives. Husbands that go off every Friday and every weekend running off to the taverns and the pool halls and the dance halls and everything like that, you're not honoring your wife. My daddy taught me through his example. His daddy taught him. He said, son, treat your wife like your friends. If you go somewhere, they go somewhere. You go out here, take them with you. My daddy taught me that by never saying a word. He taught it through his example. And I'll tell you something. There's nothing blesses my heart more than having to go somewhere and having to take my wife and my kids. I drug these kids all over the country. Amen? Amen, Lindsay? Okay? But we get to do that with Jesus because he considers us his friend and his helper. Isn't that beautiful? I got one more thing here. Adam, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now with Adam, that was a transgression. Is that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about it. Adam loved his wife. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. Christ loves the church. I have zero doubt about that. And I want you to think about this, because in that fruit, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. You know what that fruit is? Death. What verse am I thinking of? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should do what? He tasted death for every man. You know who he did it for? He did it for his wife. He says, wife, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. That's good. We got a good God. Got a good husband. Had laid at this church a long time ago. I mean, she got saved. Boy, she was excited about it. She had been through multiple marriages and all this and that and the other. One of her coworkers said, hey, so who's the man in your life now? She said, Jesus, I love him. Amen. Amen. Listen, we will never, and I just touching the hem of the garment, we will never this side of heaven, and it will take eternity to tell the story of everything that Christ has done for us and what God has done for us. And if you want to know Bethel Church, I mean, Matthew, pan the camera around, take a look at these people. These are the sinners. This is Jefferson County's worst. Okay? And yet God is making us a bride for his son. And God's doing it. And we're not doing it of ourselves. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Now, I'd like to offer you, if you're not saved, I'd like to offer you to be saved. I don't know how to close the service other than I'm done preaching. But I just want you to ponder the riches and the depth of Almighty God, who is making us to be worthy for his son. And you, when you ponder that, it may not hit you today. A week from now or a month from now, you'll be off in the slags of sin. And the devil will be saying, you're not saved. You're not going because you're so unworthy. Amen? And God will step in and say, I'll make him worthy. I'll make him worthy, devil. I'll do it. And that's what he's doing. Stand to your feet. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9,
that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life, and you be the Lord of my life, and you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos, or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.